Amen. Well, I'm not 100% sure yet, but I think spring is coming. You know, it teases us a little bit. One of the things I like about the spring as the weather gets a little warmer is that you see a lot more people outside. Like yesterday, a few of us in our family walked down the street to a garage sale, not necessarily to buy anything, but just to meet some neighbors. I had received an email from this neighbor before, but I really hadn't had a conversation with him, so I got to go outside. Now, with warmer weather, it means people are outside, they're working in the yard more, they're taking walks more. Now, there are some road warriors, and some of you may be here as well. Even though it's been cold and rainy all winter, some of you are like early morning risers, and you get up and walk with people. How many of you walk early in the morning, even if it's cold? Oh, okay. I'm talking to a different audience today. We have some in our neighborhood. When I leave early, like 6:45, there's a group of four ladies that are walking through the neighborhood, and they are working at a pretty brisk pace. Maybe it's because it's cold. We've got one of our own teachers that comes early in the morning and walks our track inside of our gym. And some of you have done that in the past, to walk on the track. I see people in the evening when I get home. They're walking their dogs or walking with their spouse hand in hand around the neighborhood. Walking is good for us. We've been told you should walk about 10,000 steps a day. How many of you are capturing at least 10,000 a day? All three of you. All right, good job. Good job. The rest of us are applauding you. Yeah. Could you walk 20,000 and just count 10,000 as mine? That'd be good. But it is good. I don't know if it's the walking that gives us a healthy heart, or if we just have a healthy heart, we desire to walk. But it is good to be active and moving and enjoy the warm weather and enjoy the active body. You know, let's praise the Lord that He's given us the ability to walk. Never take it for granted. Isn't that right, Miss Leon? Never take it for granted, as your daughter can still walk today, 3 years past her sickle cell anemia surgery and bone marrow replacement. So never take it for granted. You walk. So if you have the ability to walk, you ought to walk. Sometimes we walk with friends. Sometimes we walk alone. Sometimes we walk with our dogs. Or do you take your cats on a walk? I haven't done that yet with our new cat. You don't know. They just kind of go on their own. But we ought to walk. Now, isn't it fun when you're watching your children learn to walk? You know, they're 9 months, 10 months, whatever. They're crawling, and they start standing up, and they fall down. They stand up, and you don't criticize them. You say, "Hey, good try. Hey, keep going." And eventually, they begin to walk, and then they begin to run, and then you see the mama chasing them after them in the Walmart, going, "No, come here, don't run away yet." You were excited about them learning to walk, but now they've learned to walk, and they run away. Well, it is exciting though that they learn to walk. One of the things that I love about children is when they learn to walk, they really are learning to walk because they watch you walk. You seem to be upright while they're not upright so often. And so then they learn to stand upright because that's what you do as a parent, as an adult influence on their lives. They want to get up and be mobile just like you are mobile. You know, as kids grow up, they mimic a lot of what you do, both good and bad, actually. They want to sit in the front seat of the car. Have you ever gotten out of your car and your kid jumps up in the front seat, and there'll be 3 or 4 or 5, and they just start driving and pretending like, you know, you drive? Of course, when they do that, if they're mimicking mommy, it's like, "Oh, we're on a nice little trip." If they're mimicking daddy, hey, get out of the way, you know. So they mimic who they've been seeing. You know, a little kid will grab a plastic lawnmower and mow the grass and walk that way, just like they saw a parent mow the lawn. It is good that children learn to mimic and imitate their parents in some ways. Well, today I want us to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, where it speaks about children of God. And Paul has this metaphor he's been using already in the book of Ephesians, but he really hones in on this metaphor of walking today in various areas. How do we walk? How do we live our lives? But he begins in verse 1 of chapter 5 about how we're imitating God in the way we walk. How is it that we mimic the life and wisdom and the will and the heart of God in the way we live our lives in this world? If we're believers and we have the Holy Spirit of God, that ought to be manifested in the way we live in our daily life. And so, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and Lord willing, we'll see verse 1 through 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you. You can turn to page 978. And as I say often around here, if you don't have a Bible or your Bible is kind of falling apart and you need a new one, just take the red Bible and let it be yours. I'd rather it be a gift to you being used on a daily basis than just collecting dust in this room. And we can certainly replace any Bibles that are taken for good use. So pick that Bible up. So I want us to look in these various verses, because he started in chapter 4, verse 1, where he tells us, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And so the remainder of the chapters talk about how we're to walk in that worthy manner. Well, as he begins chapter 5, he takes that same concept of walking, but he says, you know, who are we walking after? Who are we learning from on how to walk? Well, it's God himself. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." I'm so thankful I'm a child of God. By his grace, he adopted me and called me into his family. And he's going to teach me how to walk. He's going to teach me how to love. He's going to teach me the way to live. I don't have to come up with it on my own, and I'm thankful that he can take my old ways of living and remove it and then put in a new way of living. Well, as we comb through this passage today, I want you to understand that Paul is showing us three ways that we're to walk and imitate our Heavenly Father. You know, God is love. We know that from various verses, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says God is love. So therefore, Paul picks up on that theme here, and he says that we're going to walk in love in verse 2. We know in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. He needs no other illumination because he is the illumination. He is the light that gives light to the world. So Paul picks up on that theme and he says, you know, when you're walking, you need to walk as children of the light, imitating your Heavenly Father. Well, God is all wise and actually is the only wise one, according to Romans 16, 27. So Paul says, because of that, and we're imitating our Heavenly Father, we must walk in his wisdom. The way we live ought to replicate the truth and the wisdom that he has given us. So today I want to kind of focus on those three things, and I'll use some other words and verbiage, but I want you to know these three things here. I'll just go ahead and give you all three of them right at the beginning. I'll kind of unpack these. You know, because we are believers in Christ, because we've surrendered our lives to him and we're learning to walk, how do we best manifest the reality that we are in Christ? Affection, what we're affectionate for. Allegiance, who we give our allegiance to, or what we give our allegiance to. And then also our attention. Where is our attention focused? That's what the three sections in this verse says to us, this chapter. So let's just take each of these. Number one is how we walk reveals our affection. It's a walk of love. As I mentioned in verse 1 just a moment ago, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, and walk in love. This is a loving life of love, a relationship with God that affects how we live. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, in this phrase, it says, therefore, be imitators. We're to be imitators because what we've been doing is living in another way. We've been living the ways of the world, and so this is connected to the chapter before, but let me just highlight verse 31 and 32 of chapter 4. Where it gives a contrast between the way we can walk in this world versus walking in the way of love, which is imitating God. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, you're going to be imitators of God. When you take these characteristics of being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another, you're walking in a manner worthy of the calling. You're walking in a manner that is imitating and mimicking the God you say you trust in. And how are you able to do that? Because Christ forgave you, you'll also be able to forgive others because God has made that possible. There are two primary truths in these two verses that I want you to notice. This love and how it is received, and the love and how it is given. All right, how is it received? You notice what Christ has done for us in this passage. Not a surprise to believers in Christ. It says, walk in love. Why? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You know, this is our adoption. Our adoption is how we receive love. There was nothing about us that was lovely. You know, I love the verse that says in John chapter 15, verse 13, that there's no greater love than he who gives his life over for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. Do you realize when Christ died for us, we were not his friends? As commendable as it is to die for someone you love because they're your friend, I want you to consider when Christ died for us, we were his enemies. That's a greater love. Not only did he love you, but he loved you in spite of you. He sought you out even when you were running the other way. When you were defiling his name, when you were living selfishly. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It goes on in verse 10 to tell us that we are enemies. It says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled and shall be saved by his life. So it's amazing to me that this adoption is how we receive love. We were not pursuing him. We did not desire his love. We didn't desire his ways. We weren't praying and saying, oh God, because we've seen how great you are, come to us. No, God in his sovereign will and in your disobedient nature pursued you while you were still an enemy and loved you and adopted you and brought you into his family. It is one thing to adopt the most beautiful, wonderful baby. Would you adopt a crack baby who is going to be a major challenge to you? Would you adopt a baby that is deformed and defiled and just incredibly difficult position? Well, in a very real way, when Christ looked at you in your sin, you were defiled, deformed. There was nothing you could do. There was no beauty in it other than his love granted and adopting you, cleansing you, and then making you new. That's a beautiful thing. That our affection is possible for God because he had an affection for us when there was nothing that was lovely or desirable. In this is love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent Christ to be the satisfaction, the necessary payment for the penalty of our sin. When we walk, we ought to walk in a manner worthy because God has adopted us and cleansed us and made us new. And our adoption is how we receive love. And because we've received his love, we're now able to give his love, to walk in that manner with the aroma of Christ that surrounds us. Look at the second phrase he has in this verse, in verse 2. Not only are we walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, adopting us into his family, but it's a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now certainly when Christ died on the cross as the penalty, as he was the sacrificial lamb, the burnt offering, if you will, to reconcile man to God, it was a sweet aroma to God that the penalty had been paid and men and women could be rescued from their sin. But now that we've received that, we in our walk, in our life, in our daily interactions, we are the continual surrendering of a position of surrendering our lives to him. And in that sacrifice of a life, we are a sweet aroma to him. It's a beautiful thing. that the aroma of Christ is in us, surrounds us when we go. It pleases God when we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. When we imitate our Heavenly Father, when we want to be just like our Abba Father, Daddy, it is a pleasurable aroma. Because of His love, we are able to love and express that love. Our aroma is how we give love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love, which is a description of believers. We love, yes, but how do we love? We love because He first loved us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The people sitting next to you, the people sitting behind you or in front of you, the people that are neighbors to us, the people at our workplaces. Beloved, if God so loved us, even while we were going in the wrong direction, He says we also ought to love one another. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have." Why? "For such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Very similar language. The sacrifices, it's pleasing. The aroma of giving, of living out the ways of Christ, is a pleasing aroma to God. He loves to smell that coming from your life. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Perhaps this will bring it right in for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and following. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us to triumphal procession. And through us," listen to these words, "and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." Have you ever walked into a room and then all of a sudden someone else walks into a room and they have a lot of cologne or perfume on and they immediately are noticed? You may not know who, but there's something different in here. You know, sometimes it can be extremely distracting if they don't have a smell that's all that wonderful. You know, the first time I went to Minneapolis, we were on vacation. Nehemiah was probably 6 months old. We went to John Piper's church, Bethlehem Baptist, and I'd always wanted to go there, and I was so glad he preached in Romans that day, and we got a free book, and I was so excited. But I noticed in the bulletin, we went to the second service, but the first service they had in there, it said scent-free service. And I had no idea what that was. I'd never heard of a scent-free service. What is that? I asked Jennifer, and I think she was the one who broke it down for me in the elementary language. It just means you can't wear any cologne. You can't wear any perfume because maybe there are people very sensitive to that. So, you know, you have early service and you have later service because of time preferences. You have sometimes musical preferences. Well, there, apparently, they had a scent preference. Scented or unscented service, you choose. You know, sometimes scents can really get to us. But this passage, I want you to understand, it's a fragrance. And not only is this a fragrance for God, I want you to listen to this. This is really our evangelism, how we live. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To one, a fragrance from life to life." Do you realize that as God has adopted you into His kingdom, He is working His beauty within you, and because He's working His beauty within you, He's extracting all of the sin that was a part of you, and then now a beautiful aroma, a beautiful fragrance is coming from you. That's the fragrance of Christ that is very attractive to those who are desperately in need. That there's something different about you. When you walk into a room, it's not about you. But there's something that just smells different. There's something that just radiates from you in this fragrance that God calls it. That our affection of love, both for God and for others, exposes the fundamental characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. How do you smell? You know, I've mentioned in messages oftentimes when I'm preaching in a wedding service, you know, the couple standing before me, and certainly we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5 very often, and we'll look down at verse 22 and following, where it talks about how the husband's to love the wife and how the wife's to love and respect the husband. And we love that passage. It's so beautiful. But I always go back, and I commend them to go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. It's not only to love your wife and to respect your husband. You in your marriage ought to smell good. Now, that's an odd thing to say at a wedding. Certainly, they're going to take showers and always want to present themselves well. But the Bible tells us, as believers, we ought to smell good for one another. Sometimes, unfortunately, we stink and we carry a lot of baggage with us. But if God in His grace cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we just depend upon Him to fill us to overflowing of His Holy Spirit, that we have the aroma of Christ and we smell good to others. Consider that in your own testimony and walk with Christ. Your affection, who you love and how you love, really does matter because of how you're following and imitating God our Father. Here's the second thing that you need to see in this lengthier portion. He talks about our allegiance. It's not only about our affection towards God and now our affection that comes out in love towards others as we walk, but it's really about walking in the light. And walking in the light determines where our allegiance is. Who are we committed to? Who are we trying to live for? Since God is light, we are the imitator of our Father, so we walk as children of the light, it tells us in the passage. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are called out of darkness into a marvelous light. His marvelous light. We're going to do this in three ways, and I'll just summarize this very briefly. You're going to exalt God in your allegiance. You're going to exhibit fruit in your allegiance, and you're going to expose darkness in your allegiance. It really does demonstrate whether you're walking in the light or still walking in the darkness. How do we exalt God? I want you to look at verse 3. It begins to talk about what we exalt God in what we see, what we pursue. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. So he's identifying who the followers of Christ are. You're known as saints, but there are some things you should not pursue or look at or be a part of or give allegiance to. No, you're a saint. Holy one, set apart. It'll be more explanatory in just a few moments as I look at the exalting God and what you say. It's not only what you see, but what you say. Look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Out of place for what? Out of place for a holy one of God. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's what a kingdom follower will be about. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, those who pursue another allegiance, has no inheritance in whose allegiance that is deserved? The kingdom of Christ and God. There is a kingdom, and if there is a kingdom, that means there is a king. And if there is a king, he desires full allegiance to his lordship. To pursue any other, to be an idolater, whether in sexual immorality or covetousness or any other pursuits, is finding another one that you want to surrender to. You're giving your allegiance to someone else. That is not walking in light, that is walking in darkness. So not only what you see, but what you say begins to expose whether you're exalting God or exalting the darkness. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. But because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So are you exalting God with your life in the way you walk, the way you live? Or are you exalting the ways of darkness? Look at verse 7. This is where we're exhibiting the fruit. Not only do we exalt God in what we see and what we say, we ought to exhibit the fruit of our lives. Verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partners with them, with these other deeds. With the allegiance of another kingdom. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Listen, we exalt the Lord, but we got to have the fruit of that righteousness coming out. We ought to be displaying the light of God in our lives. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Simple as a children's song. And verse 11 says, not only do we need to exalt God and exhibit the fruit, there are times we are called to expose the darkness. It's not enough to just be aware that there is darkness. But you realize both believers and unbelievers are being drawn so many times to the darkness. It says in verse 11, we need to expose the darkness. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is always best to have things in transparent light. As embarrassing as it may be, let things come to light so that God can expose it, cleanse it, and make it new. Now, how many of you have been to the airport in the last 6 months? Anybody had to go through TSA? As we just went to Kenya. Of course, you go through TSA here in Atlanta, and they check your bags, and you walk through the little scanner, and I have no idea what kind of picture they get of me after I put my arms up, and we go through that. Then we get to Paris, and we're just there for a layover, but you go through like three checkpoints, and they scan you and look through your bags before you get on your next plane. Then you get on that plane, and you go to Kenya, and before you get out of the airport, they're checking everything again. All right, so then after our time, we go back to Kenya, and they scan everything and check us and all the bags and do that. And then we get to London. We have a layover, and they do the same thing. Check us before we get off the plane as if we had time to pick up anything while we were on the plane. But all right, so we're getting off the plane. They're checking us all out. Then before you can get on the next plane, they're checking you all out, and they even pull you aside. Hadassah and I had to go to the side. And so how long have you known her? I've known her a long time, about her whole life. You know, and they just, where did I find her? You know, I'm thinking, she was on the side of the road. What do I do? She was a little baby. Actually, and I don't remember if this was back in America or not, but we were checking, and I happened to say, and I should stop saying this, but I said, well, she's just one of nine children. And one of the guys looked at me and said, that's too many children. Wow, you know, and he's just amazed. I think that was in London, you know, and so just these wide eyes and like, do I just collect them when I'm traveling? No. But here's the good thing. See, they check everything. Oh, and then I got to Delta. This really got me upset. We flew Air France. We flew Kenya Airways. We flew KLM. And then we flew Delta home. I get back to Atlanta, and I get my luggage, and my big luggage piece that I checked was ripped open. I'm like, ugh. They tore up my luggage. You know, if you had to get into my luggage, there's a little lock on it that's a TSA lock that you have a key and you just pop that lock and you get into it and check it all out. But they tore it up. So when I got home, I began to look through all my stuff going, did it just accidentally tear or did they rip into it? Well, they ripped into it because the one thing that was missing, which was kind of near the top where they ripped it, was my can of shaving cream. In a long, you know, tube, you know, but it's a little metal tube. Now, I thought you could check those, and it'd be fine. You can't bring them through TSA, but you can check those. And it made it all the way from here to Kenya, to London, but somehow, come to America, they had to rip it open and take it out. Now, I was upset about that. But when you consider what they were trying to do, what if it scanned through and it was a bomb? Or it was undetermined what it was? And it wasn't my bag, it was someone else's. Would I rather them check that and take it out and expose it? Or would I just rather have TSA go, oh, it doesn't matter anyway, this is just a big scam that the governments have come together just to intrude in your life? No, we want safety and security when you get on the flight. As inconvenient as it is, let's just trust that what they're doing is trying to bring to light that which is sitting in darkness that may try to destroy. Nobody wants them to be in a plane, but all of a sudden they found out something made it through, and like a shoe bomber or something. You don't want that. You want it to be brought to light. So in a very similar way, as Christians, though this isn't a great analogy, but as Christians, sometimes God calls us to be TSA employees. When there is darkness and there's potential for danger, you're not to turn the other way. As believers in Christ who walk as children of the light, for the benefit of your fellow believers and unbelievers still in darkness, we ought to expose what the truth is. Bring it to light so people are not destroyed, not distracted, not sent in another direction. We got to expose it. We've got to know what is truth. And if you know people who are still living in darkness, in a loving way, by the affection of Christ, we ought to have the allegiance of God and expose the darkness. Expose it so that all things can be brought to the light. Here's the third area that Paul says you need to walk in. Not only your affection and your allegiance. It's really about your attention. What do you give your attention to? Now he's going to talk about wisdom here. But I want you to notice the words that he says. He says, look carefully in the ESV. Perhaps it says it a little different way, but he's saying you got to look really focused than how you walk. Not as unwise, but you ought to be walking as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, but that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This word carefully is made up of two Latin words that literally means looking around. Be focused. Be alert. As you are walking, you better always be looking around to know what's happening, so you won't be caught off guard, that you won't end up in a dark corner somewhere, unaware. You're looking out for yourself. You're looking out for others. It is foolish to walk in dark corners that you are not aware of. Be alert. Paul says you better show how you imitate God by how you always know what's happening around you by the grace of God. See that when you walk, it's careful, exact, precision, accuracy. Without careful insight and focus, we will be prone to fail and fall into traps of the devil. We must make wise decisions based on the will of God. Now, let me give you a few thoughts here. The first thing he tells us to do is look with focus. Not only to look with focus, look carefully than how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, but make the best use of the time, or to redeem the time, or to seize the opportunities. Opportunities don't provide themselves all the time. But he's saying when you are alert, when you're walking wisely, when you know the will of God based on the Word of God, when an opportunity arises for you to speak into, to encourage, to capture someone from danger, you are ready to go. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Always be ready when you are walking to address the situations that God brings in your path. I read a book several years ago that was an encouragement to me, and I read it to our family as well in our devotions. It was, I don't remember the title of the book, but it was something to the effect, basically a 10-second rule. That you have 10 seconds, typically, to make a decision about something to make an impact. An opportunity arises. Maybe somebody says something and you hear it, and you got 10 seconds. Do I want to avoid that situation, or do I want to engage? God has brought this to my attention. Maybe it's a need. Maybe it's an emergency response. Maybe it's just an encouraging word that ought to be shared. Maybe it's somebody I know that needs something, and I need to sit down and write a letter to them. Whatever it is, it's in that first 10 seconds you're really going to determine how you're going to respond. If you let that 10 seconds go without doing anything, you're less likely to do anything. If you say, oh, yes, I'll pray about that later, guess what will happen later? Your memory is as good as mine. You will have forgotten. If you don't write it down, if you don't make an intentional effort right then, 90% of the time, you will not do anything about it. Somebody comes by in your path and you hear something, and maybe the Lord has orchestrated this opportunity for you to share the gospel. You hear that they are in need of the gospel, and you go, oh, do I have time? Or you say, well, I don't know the words to say. And you let that opportunity pass. I wonder how many times in our history we've had opportunities to share a word about Christ, an encouraging word, or maybe the gospel that someone could be saved, and we were too busy or too worried or just thinking, I'll just wait till next time, and that opportunity never presented itself again. See, it's not about your power or wisdom. It's about you, with God's wisdom, taking the opportunities that he provides. And he's saying, if you want to mimic me, God doesn't ever say, oh, here's the opportunity, I'll pass on it. See, God already knows. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows all these things. But what he's telling us to is tap into his wisdom by his Holy Spirit and be ready when he provides the opportunity, because he's provided that opportunity for you. Nobody else was there at that specific time. You are his ambassador. You're the one with the affection of love for him. You're the one that has full allegiance to him. Now he's saying, pay attention. If you say you love me, if you say you are completely committed to me, then I'm going to give you opportunities to walk wisely and use what I've given you. If you let that opportunity go by, you're basically saying, perhaps my love is not that strong and my commitment is not that high. Look at the focus. Look at with focus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the opportunities of the time, because the days are evil and you may not get any more opportunities. See, you know why? I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. Well, that's why verse 17 helps you. It says, therefore, don't be foolish. The opportunities can be effective if you understand what the will of the Lord is. So we need to learn God's will. Make it our passionate pursuit to know God's will. Well, where do we find God's will? Always from God's word. Now, a lot of times we get in a situation where, I don't know what to do about that. It's like cramming for the final. I didn't prepare. I didn't read that chapter. I don't know. See, it's not about cramming for the final. It's about a daily relationship with the Lord, reading his word, meditating upon his truth, so that when he gives you the opportunity, the Spirit of God will remind you of what has been said, so you have the words to say at the right opportunity. If you don't fill your mind with truth, you won't have anything to share, and the Spirit can't draw from that which you don't have. So that's why verse 18 through 21 is very important to us. To live directed by the Spirit. See, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to apply the will of God in a child of God's life. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul certainly is adamant about being drunk, that is a sin. To be drunk is debauchery, but that's not really where his focus is here. He's saying there is wine that can control you, but you ought to have the contrast and have the Spirit of God control you. Well, how does he control you? Look at this. Because if he is controlling you, filling you, you're going to do four things: addressing, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. You're going to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's the truth of God's word. You're going to be singing. There's going to be a joy about you, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You're going to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, when I see this word filled by the Spirit, I can be confused, and there's different interpretations. Some say it would be a second blessing that God would give you. Yeah, you have Christ, but later on as you're walking, then he fills you with his Spirit. You have the second blessing that you have. Well, I'm not convinced that that's what it is, because I'm convinced the Spirit of God resides in every believer at the point of conversion. As you have faith in Christ, you receive the Spirit. That's not something that takes place later. Neither do I believe you get more of the Spirit later. I think you get the whole Holy Spirit now, not portions. God's not kind of just dwelling, I'll give you a little bit of the Spirit now, a little bit of the Spirit now. No, you get the whole person of the Holy Spirit in you at the point you have faith in Christ. So if that is true based on other texts, then what is this filling? Well, let me let the scripture interpret scripture versus me just telling you what I believe. I want you to put your finger here and then flip back to Colossians chapter 3. Actually, flip towards the back. Go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, you know, Philippians, Colossians. All right, so go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The book of Colossians is almost a mirror book, an imitation of Ephesians. It doesn't talk about all the same things, but the language is very similar in many areas. So in chapter 3, verse 16, he has some phrases that are very similar to what he uses in Ephesians. And I believe this interprets or explains what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Hey, we've been talking about wisdom. "And singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You notice the phrasing is almost identical, a little different, but he's using the same terminology. He's talking about wisdom, he's talking about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he's talking about thanksgiving, but he uses a different intro. Rather than saying be filled with the Spirit, he says let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, if both of these have the same result, but they begin from a different starting point, it must be that the starting point are connected. If the Word of Christ is dwelling in you, and the Spirit of God has been given to you and dwells within you, guess what the Spirit of God is using to transform you and to help live through you? The Word of God. The Spirit of God is not bringing new truth, something down a third wave. He's not bringing something totally opposite of what he's already revealed. God gives you the Word of God, and the Spirit of God just illuminates and makes evident that what Christ said is true. And the Spirit of God will always take the Word of God to make a better child of God. So we must depend upon the Word of God. And ask the Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes to see the wonderful things in your law? Sometimes I read the Bible and it's dry to me. Let me confess. I mean, I'll read it daily and sometimes it really grabs me and I'm like, yes! And other days I'm like, well, that was nice. I know that's probably not your experience, but it doesn't always thrill me. You know, all of the Bible is inspired by God, but it's not all equally inspirational. I'm reading Leviticus. Why? But you know, when I surrender my mind to God and I ask the Holy Spirit, I know this is God's truth. I know every jot and tittle is here for a reason. God has assembled these 66 books for his glory, and he's revealing something to me. And even though my eyes may be blurry and my mind might be foggy, I know the Spirit of God will take the Word of God that is indwelt in me, and he will show me what God is saying to me and the churches. God is good. He doesn't give us things to brush away. He gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And the Spirit of God is the one who helps us work through that. Yeah, I'm sure when I was 5, if I ever saw a calculus book, I'd say, why? But I'm thankful for those who know calculus and can use it for good. You know, there are scientists who know things I would never know. But listen to me, it's not about science and math and history. This is the very words of God for our life. And every believer has the Holy Spirit of God filling them, controlling them, directing them, so that we can imitate our Father in heaven. I desire that the Word of Christ would dwell in me richly and that I would be filled with the Spirit so that I could address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that I could sing with joy, making melody to the Lord with my heart, that I would give thanks always, even when the days are evil. Give thanks always for everything to the God, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, by the Spirit of God, would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. His children are always directed by His Spirit according to His Word. So my question as we conclude today is, where is your highest affection? Where is your greatest allegiance? And where is your focused attention? It's been said that Satan does not have to destroy the church. He merely has to distract the church to be effective. I pray that God would refocus us on the things that really matter so that we would be effective imitators and walkers in His path. Father, thank You for Your grace today, and I'm thankful for Your word that is very clear. And where it is unclear, Father, it is just our inefficiency, but we desire that Your Spirit would teach us and illuminate that truth for us in our time. I pray not only would our affections grow higher and more in love with You, and that the aroma of Christ would surround our world and people be drawn to it. Father, I pray also that our highest allegiance, that we'd walk in the light as children of the light. And Father, our attention ought to be focused on You, Your word, and the effectiveness that You are penetrating in this world. Father, it's in Your grace that we live and move and have our being. And I pray we'd be more effective according to Your will as we understand it. In Jesus' name we pray.